Let us open up our Bibles again to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. I'll read again verses 1 to 16. Today we'll be looking at 11 to 16, so the Lord wills. Exodus, chapter 13, verses 1 to 16. And just as a reminder, this is happening here on the day when the Israelites came out of Egypt and Moses is speaking or receiving these words from the Lord. Exodus 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day, in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten today. In the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing of milk and honey, you shall keep his service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as it is appointed time from year, at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem, and when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you move with your Spirit among us, that we will be able to comprehend your word and grow and be strengthened by your presence. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, yesterday or last year, we celebrated the Lord's Supper as we looked at the institution of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We were drawn to the language of remembering, and we used these words to instruct our own hearts to remember what the Lord has done for us when he sent the heavenly bread to earth to become our sacrifice and to give us eternal life. And so we used that to see how our life should be marked by that work of God and that great salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be marked by a steadfast confidence in what the Lord has done for us. Now, yesterday evening, we heard from our brother Paul that there is also a looking ahead. We're not looking back to our achievements or even spiritual achievements that the Lord worked in our lives, but we look forward, striving forward to see and to long for a greater walk with Christ and a deeper relationship with Him. Forgetting our personal failures and successes, but looking forward to the meeting with Christ. And so this morning, I would like us to look at the second part here of Exodus 13, verses 11 to 16, where we move from remembering what God has done to committing ourselves by year to year. It's really a response of commitment to God that is fueled by remembering what the Lord has done. And it works like that in our hearts, doesn't it? If we haven't thought of what Christ has done for a year, what happens? Our soul begins to linger. Our heart begins to cool down. We begin to be distracted by the things of the world, etc., etc. And before we know it, the fuel seems to be gone. The tank seems to be empty. And we're just going through the grind of day to day. But then when we are refreshed in the gospel message, in the living waters of God, and we are reminded of what Christ has done for us, it refuels our heart so that we say, I want to walk with the Lord. I belong entirely to Him, and I want to live for Him. Well, this is really a biblical pattern through Scripture, refueling our heart today for what the Lord has done yesterday so we can walk with the Lord until tomorrow. God teaches us to remember His salvation and then calls us to recommit our devotion to Him. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? If you think about that for a moment, that God's wonderful love and humility would allow Him and would allow us to recommit. I mean, after He had done this, there shouldn't be any feast necessary. If He had saved them out of Egypt, He should have never have to give them a feast to remember what He did. That should be enough for Israel to forever praise the Lord. There shouldn't be any active memory device for them to look back and then to be refueled. This should be such a momentous part of their identity that for all eternity they should run forward. And yet God says, I'm going to give you a feast because I know your weakness. I know that you have a necessity to be refueled. The reason is this. God knows that we have a tendency to get stuck. No matter how wonderful. Paul kind of alluded to that yesterday, right? With people that have gone through revivals. No matter how wonderful our experiences, we are such a kind of people that still can get our tires stuck in the mud. We can run strong 1 year. We might look back and say, well, 2023, I started with great zeal and energy. But oh, when the summer came, when the fall came, and then the winter came. Oh, I felt the tank was empty. We look at ourselves and say, how can that be? After I know what the Lord has done, I've heard so much of the Lord. I've seen so much of His grace in my life. How can I be at the need of being refueled? God says, I know you. I know every one of you. And I know this is your weakness and your frailty. But I'm going to supply to the Israelites then and even today ways in which you can remember so that you're refueled and recommitted and strengthened again. And with that, there's forgiveness in there. Do you see that? I mean, there's really this feast is a celebration, but there's forgiveness. There's an undercurrent of forgiveness. The Lord forgiving our forgetfulness and re-energizing our commitment and joyfully encouraging us and strengthening. The same way when you see a father training the child to ride a bike. Right in the beginning, he's teaching the child how to do it, and the child does it, and then after a while, he can cycle, and he goes there four pedals, and the father is cheering in the background, and it's a celebration, and then the child looks to the side. You know what happens when a child looks to the side while he's cycling? Then, boom, he falls over. He forgot to remember what he was taught and what he should have known by then. What does the father do? All right, this bike is going to go into the trash can. You're not made for bikes. No. Puts his arm around the child and say, "Are you hurt, my boy? Are you hurt, my little daughter?" Then he gives a little kiss on the knee or on the arm or on the head or wherever there's a little owie. And he puts the bike back up and gets everything ready, helps the child on the bike, and runs with the child again until they go for another try. In the same way, the Father deals with us, our Heavenly Father. And now here, we forget what He has done and we forget His lessons, and yet He puts us back on the bike and He re-energizes and He forgives us and He comes to us again and says, "Let me point you again to what I've done for you. Let me teach you again to walk this Christian walk." You've had 80 years of experience. Let me put you again on the bike for your 81st year of experience, for your second year of experience, for your 30th year of experience. Let me help you to walk in the way of life. And so God knows that in the passing of hours and days and weeks and months and years, we can forget to live the life energized by God's wonderful work, and our devoted heart can begin to linger. And so today there is another call, another reminder, not as a judge that waves his finger over the defendant, but as a loving father that embraces the child and lifts it back on the bike to keep going. God made mankind and He knows us through and through. I mean, He made us. He understands every part of us. He knows us better than ourselves. Plus, He has seen us for 6,000 years. He has studied us. He knows what we need. And so here the Lord teaches the Israelites to remember their salvation and then to commit everything they have unto Him. To remember and to commit. And so in the beginning of this year, I would like us to listen to these words, to remember and to be stirred up that everything we have, everything we are, belongs to the Lord. I want to do that through 3 points: being set apart unto the Lord, sacrificing all unto the Lord, and thirdly, being marked unto or for the Lord. The beginning passage is this, verses 11 to 14, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to give to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Of your firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons shall redeem. You shall redeem. When time to come, your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' You shall say to him, 'By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" The Israelites were to set everything, or every time of the firstborn, they were to set it apart. The best and most precious possessions they have, they were to set apart unto the Lord. They were not supposed to give the Lord the leftovers, but the best, the first. the beginning of everything they had. They were to give their best unto the Lord. We need to ask that to ourselves, don't we, before we even go into this. Do we have that same heart? Is the best of all we have the Lord's? Now, after saying this, Moses gives us a beautiful picture of a family and of spiritual inheritance, isn't it? He paints the picture in verse 14. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? Moses foresees the observation of children. Right? And sometimes children need to ask that to their parents for the parents to remember, isn't it? Papa, why do you do that? Why? Why do you give the first one? Why do you sacrifice this, Papa? You can imagine the scene. A boy is growing up in a Jewish home. He sees his father every year offer up the first of everything. Now, he knows by this time this is very precious. Life is precious. These firstborn are precious. The flock of the Jewish parent, it's like the extension of their families. It's very precious to them. Papa, why do you do that? It seems strange, unusual. He begins to wonder, what does this mean? Why do we do this? And other families do not. Outside of Israel, they do not. But we always bring this firstborn of everything, except me. I wasn't sacrificed. But all the firstborn are sacrificed. Then the father goes down to his knees and puts his arm around his child and says, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery, my boy. In other words, my boy, it's because what God has done for us. If you think that this is a great sacrifice, you are right. But I can only give this great sacrifice because of what the Lord has done for me. You are free, my boy, to run across the street. Father has a flock and a little house and a beautiful wife, which is your mother. And we have neighbors, and we can sing together. We can praise God together. And we can go and learn God's word together in freedom. And look at Daddy's back. Do you see those old scars? There's no fresh scars on my back. You know why? Because I don't have any Egyptians lashing on my back. And look at my arms. The wounds on my arms are for the working of the field, not for making a brick wall for another man. I am free because the Lord set me free. And out of thankfulness, I give the first, my best, to say, God, you are my number one. You are my most wonderful possession. You're more precious than my most precious part. And by God's great gift, He has stopped me from sacrificing you, my son. And I don't fully understand what that would mean, but I have an inkling that maybe somebody in the future will understand what it means to give a firstborn. You know, children, who gave the firstborn, right? God Himself. But for some reason, the Lord allows us to redeem the firstborn with a sacrifice. But I give all these other ones because God saved me. And that's why we're free. And that's why we can live. Because God saved us. And so we offer the best out of gratefulness. Beloved, the idea of setting something apart is very helpful. It's very deliberate, very beautiful, very sacrificial. To set something apart is to take something out of what is yours, out of your account, and move it into the Lord's account. You separate the firstborn from your flock and say, "This, O Lord, is not mine, but it's yours. This that belongs to me, I give as a gift to you, God." It's a transaction, you see that? It's a precious transaction to the person who gives it and to the Lord who receives it. It's a beautiful declaration of love, honor, and respect and worship to God. And every year they were gifted, and whenever something was born, they were gifted with this constant opportunity to worship God in this very physical, very real act of sacrifice. It proclaims that God is the most precious person and reality in their lives. And so the Israelites were called to set apart their most precious possessions and give it to the Lord to show you are even more precious for who you are and what you've done. Now, beloved, I think this should be an instruction to us, to you who are sitting here, to you who watch over YouTube, if you listen through the radio. We must catch these words, the meaning of it, and not to bring animal sacrifices and all of that. All of that was but a shadow, a picture pointing forward. We must exceed the picture, the shadow, to the reality of it, to greater part. Right, this is a silly illustration. But if you think about a wedding picture and it's time for the bridegroom to kiss the bride, and the reverend said, "You may kiss the bride," the bridegroom doesn't stoop down and look for the shadow and puts his lips on the shadow. He doesn't kiss the shadow. No, he looks for his wife and kisses the bride. In the same way, we're no longer in the shadow of this. We've come to the reality of this picture, where we're not just sacrificing animals, for we have known what has redeemed us. Jesus Christ has become the ultimate sacrifice, the one sacrifice that has ended every sacrifice of every animal. And we come to the Father with Christ. And we're no longer giving a little lamb or a donkey or anything else, but we come and give ourselves as a sacrifice. The most precious thing you have is yourself, isn't it? What more can you give than giving yourself? Because God has given us His Son, Himself. We respond by giving ourselves. Listen to this in Romans 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," in other words, by everything that God has done for you, "I appeal to you, I urge you, I warmly call upon you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Do you see how the shadow is now brought to a whole new level? Not just the firstborn, but give yourselves unto the Lord. The New Testament goes above and beyond Exodus 13, for our salvation is so much greater. We haven't been brought into a free home away from Egyptian slavery. We've been brought to eternal life, to a heavenly home, to an eternal home of eternal freedom. The bonds were not broken off our arms. The bonds were broken off our heart, our spirit set free, born again, and to eternal life. We just don't set ourselves a few gifts to the Lord, we set ourselves apart. We sacrifice ourselves unto the Lord. That's everything, isn't it? We forget that, don't we? I think I have preached Romans 12, 1 and 2 for the last 3 years on the first message of the year, at least in some. I haven't looked it up, but I think I quote this pretty much every year. Because to me, this is the beginning of a new year, to be reminded that we are the sacrifice living on the altar before God. What does it mean to set ourselves apart or present our bodies as a living sacrifice? In a word, it is to follow God without resistance. Follow God without resistance. That's a living sacrifice. To really follow God without saying no or or not yet, without any resistance, so that the Lord can lead us exactly where He wants us to go. To follow His will, His way, His path, His desires, His passions, His living Word. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. It's not something where I got to whip myself on my back to do something painful, or, well, this morning I just got to sacrifice something in my life to somehow put a smile on God's face and just hope that it works. No, it's God saying, come, follow me. And me saying, Lord, where to? I love those words of the disciples when they follow Jesus, and Jesus turns around and He says, what do you seek? And they say, Lord, where do you live? Seems odd, doesn't it? Where do you live? What? You want my address? What does Jesus respond? Come and see. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice, to come to the Lord and say, Lord, where do you live? I want to be in your home. That's the question there. I want to follow you to your home. I want to know where you live. In other words, I want to be so close to you, I want to be invited into your home. I want to be your permanent guest in your house. Lord, in 2024, I want to be your permanent guest in your home. Where do you live? So many times we run our tires in the mud to our own plans and desires, isn't it? Soon we discover that our own plans, high and lofty though they be, are impossible, unsatisfying, frustrating. It's like chewing on sand. We determine to return to God's will, to be again like that psalmist who says, I've made myself like a weaned child in the arms of its mother, not elevating myself to some mighty work, but simply be a child in your arms, and suddenly we're in the river of God's love, and we grow and we're strengthening until we pedal our feet and we try to stand and walk out, and before you know it, we're exhausted again, and then we again begin to simply follow the Lord and trust Him. Let us learn from the Pilgrim's Progress and see that all the alternatives that seem better than God's will or an improvement on God's Word fail every time and lead to discouragement and destruction of our joy. Let us recommit to follow God's will, being set apart for Him. You ever do that? Just come to God in prayer and not be play acting, not just going through the motions or just saying another thing, but to really speak to God, say, God, I'm yours. for you have purchased me. Whatever I have, whether it be time or strength or life or possessions or friendships or any other kind of relationship I might have to anything around me, it's yours. All of this, help me to follow you. Use it, Lord, for your glory. Second point, which is really the continuance of this idea, sacrificing all unto the Lord. The conversation of the Father and the Son continues in verse 15. For when Pharaoh, the Father is teaching the Son, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Can you see the little boy's eyes opening up? What? You mean that big country down south? Right, Israel is north of Egypt. That massive superpower? The Lord did what? God liberated you? He went into everyone's home because they tried to hang on to you? Firstborn of men, the firstborn of animals. See the Father trying to speak the reality of this into his young boy, Son. This is not some kind of happy, lighthearted superhero story. This is a grave history, a tough demonstration of God's power. This was real, my boy. This is not some little superhero story that somebody just made up with little pencil and paper. This is something that really happened, where real tears flew, poured down. Therefore, my boy, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the wombs, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. The sacrifice of the firstborn of the flock was to remember the angel of death that passed over the Israelites' homes but killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. It was to remember the Passover lamb whose blood had redeemed them and had saved them. It was to remind them that their firstborn had been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. And this is why they sacrificed the firstborn of the flock and redeemed their firstborn sons. Beloved, if the ancient Israelites sacrificed their firstborn animals to the Lord for their physical salvation, how much more should we be willing to sacrifice all that we have? If the Lord so asks of us to have nothing with a clenched fist in our hands, is there something that you hold on with a clenched fist? I will not let this go, Lord. You know my experience? As soon as you clinch something with a fist, I will not let this go. Guess what the Lord will be asking you for the next however long it takes to let that one thing go? That's what parents do, isn't it? If you see in the heart of your child an unhealthy love or clinging on to something, everything else takes second place until that is resolved. That's what a parent do. That's what a loving parent does. I am not going to forgive my little brother for this. Guess where the conversation is going to be about? On that one thing. Now, the parent might say, you're doing a wonderful job in loving your seven other siblings. But how can I be a good father or a good mother to you if you don't love the eighth? Our whole house is at war. If there is still a hatred between one of my children, the same with God towards us. If you're clinging on to something and that becomes an idol to you, God cannot bless you in any of the other areas until you let go of that clenched fist. And you'd be surprised. Once you let it go, that you don't lose anything, but you gain all the more if you have eyes to see. A Christian life is a response to the sacrifice of God's own Son, His salvation. Beloved, should not this truth make us sacrifice every earthly possession, knowing that we have received an eternal sacrifice? Now, I want you to think about this idea of sacrificing. Do you see the picture of the Old Testament here? It's bloody. It's not a pleasant picture. It's a very earthy and real and in-your-face reality. It borders the idea of violence. I think we could easily call it a violent, real, earthy ordeal. The animal that's brought forth, killed, blood poured out, sacrificed on the altar, burned up, voluntarily giving up. The animal dies. It's a painful sacrifice to watch. And yet it's a picture. It's a constant reminder of the great worth of God's salvation, that they didn't die, but an animal died instead of them. In our case, when we sacrifice joyfully, willfully, eagerly, desiringly. But there can still be pain. You know why there's pain? Because the flesh still remains in our hearts. And to sacrifice unto the Lord is a joy to the spirit, but it's painful to the flesh. Which is all the more reason why we should be willing to sacrifice. And why the person who sacrificed most has the most joy and happiness in his life. Why? Because he's not following the flesh, but he's following the spirit. You see. But not in the sense of purchasing God or paying for God, but simply a wholehearted, Lord, I belong to you, following the Lord. Let this be a year in which we sacrifice to the Lord our whole selves, no longer borrowing, no longer lending, no longer sharing, but simply sacrificing. No longer partially, but entirely. No longer compartmentalizing our life and saying, Lord, half of the house is yours and half of the house is mine, but entirely. From top to bottom, from left to right, Lord, my life is yours. To live a life that truly says, Lord, here is all of me, everything I have, everything I own is yours. Brothers and sisters, do you remember the eager hearts of the Israelites when they were coming out and the Lord said to Moses, ask of the people and gather some possessions so that you can build my tabernacle. Do you remember that story? And they started bringing, and after a while they had to say, okay, stop. It's too much. We're having way over what we need. You need to tell the people to stop. That should be our life. The outflow of our worship to God. That we are so given over to Him that at a certain point the Lord needs to send angels and say, stop! It's too much! Because we're building a greater temple. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the church that is growing. The people. Bringing the gospel all into the world, giving yourself so that others would grow in Christ and would come to Christ. Forgiving yourself for that purpose and that reason, to the point that God must say, stop, you're giving too much of yourself. I want you to come and rest for a while. To be on that danger rather than to be taken up into the world and its lusts. Should we not be done with the compromise? The 50-50, the 70-30, the 30-70. But be a people who live like Christ, who gave everything for us. Should we not give equal of us? He gave much. We have little. Should we not be able to give that little? Which brings us to my final point, being marked unto the Lord. The third section, again, is a repetition of verse 9 that we looked at yesterday. Exodus 13:16, it shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. That's the final part of this conversation between the Father and the Son. And you see in the beginning the Son is looking at the Father. But in the response of the Father first explains it. Then as a wise father, he's now laying it on top of the Son. Do you see that? This should be for you, my children. Not just for me. I'm doing this, but it's really ultimately also a lesson for you. That to you, my son, it will be a mark on your hand and the frontlets between your eyes. It should be seen by your eyes so that you can make a connection to God. You should see my hands and ultimately your hands in bringing these sacrifices as you're helping me carrying this lamb to be sacrificed and all of that. It should be a mark unto your eyes and to your hands so that you begin to see God's word, God's truth, and serve Him with your hands. It's a lesson. They were to be known for their sacrifices to God. They were to be a holy people set apart unto the Lord, whose eyes and hands belong to the Lord. They were to be distinguishable from the rest of the world in the way that they saw things, the way they handled things. And this is the point, I think, of Exodus 13. The Israelites were to be a people marked by God's salvation so that their eyes and their hands and their lips would be different from the rest of the nations. A people set apart unto the Lord. How much more to us, upon whom the end of the world has come, the final chapter of God's history of mankind of this earth. How much more we who have been purchased by the blood of the Son of God, who have been entered into the tree of God's people, how much more should we be a people whose eyes, whose hands, whose lips, whose feet are marked unto the Lord. These hands belong to God. These eyes belong to God. These lips belong to God. These ears belong to God. This heart belongs to God. This mind belongs to God. How should we enter 2024? God's word is not calling us to a life of stagnant legalism, of just going through the motions. Another year, another January, and then a February, and then a March. Another Sunday where we do this and then we do that. And we have the Good Friday service coming up. And then we have the summer. And then we have Christmas again. And then we... No. No dull or dry type of religiosity. Not in as kind of going through the motions kind of religion, one week after another, but a life living with our eyes fixed upon God, where we celebrate week after week, seeing clearer and clearer and clearer the wonderful love of God, where week by week we experience more of the power of His resurrection, more of the finality of His death over sin. To our sin, more of the finality of the brokenness from which He has redeemed us, more closer until the day when heaven will be painted red and when we will see the Son of God coming in power. One week closer. Should almost make that our motto, right? Whenever we see each other on Sunday morning, embrace each other and say, one week closer. Closer to the Lord. Maybe this week. Maybe today. What are we going to learn today? What are we going to see today? We're reading another chapter in God's Word. What is God going to tell us today? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to speak to the Almighty again. We're going to sing. We're going to sing and God's going to listen. Another day. Walking with God. Following after Him. Being closer to Him. To live a life in which everything reminds us and fuels us through His salvation, so that our hearts are stirred up with thankfulness to Jesus. Let that be our day, our year, the remainder of our lives. Let us live our lives according to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. This will be the close of this message. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O God, for a wonderful year of glorifying You in our body, for we and all that we have, this is not much, but we joyfully give it to You again this day. Glorify yourself, O Lord. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.